today. It's back to spring tomorrow, but a little taste of what's to come. I rode by several convertibles with the top down on the way to radio. A few classic muscle cars that were out for a joyride. And everybody on two wheels was given the greeting. So be praying for this Sunday. Hopefully we're going to have the blessing of the bikers. We got two riders here. I think there's at least seven of us in the church. And who knows who else will join us since I've been advertising it on the radio. So looks like the weather might cooperate. So hopefully that's the case. It's one of our annual events that I particularly enjoy partaking of. We're going to study an interesting, contrasting message. In fact, the title is Contentment or Complaining. Subtitle is Praise and Thanksgiving or Murmuring. And Pastor Handel had a great message for the men's breakfast. And some of you men were here for that. He told the story of the wishful stone cutter. Anybody know that? Some of us, we know it because we just heard it. The wishful stone cutter. We won't tell the whole story, but afterwards, if anybody doesn't remember it, the stone cutter started off wishful and he wished himself through several things. But he ended up being content and thankful. The wishful stone cutter was learned, if you will, to be content and thankful. And he used that as his launch point and his illustration to speak on contentment. And we'll start there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Learning to be content. This is a great spiritual lesson. It's usually one that needs to be learned. Paul learned it, and he tells about how he learned it. And if we don't learn it well, then we would fall prey easily to complaining and murmuring. And we're going to look at that as well tonight, the two ends of the spectrum. But if we have this contentment, learn contentment, then it's a great strength and comfort against the temptation to complain and murmur. Now, we probably all do more than we should of that anyways, even as believers. But the more we learn contentment and the fruit of contentment is thanksgiving and praise. So we're commanded in the scriptures to give thanks. If we practice that, you can't really give thanks and complain. It's hard to complain, give thanks and complain at the same time because, you know, our minds process that's schizophrenia. We don't want to be that. You're going to be one or the other. When you're complaining, then it's really hard to be thankful. When you're being thankful, it's really hard to complain. Learning to be content and having the fruit of it. And contentment, let me make it plain, is not equal to complacency. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about not caring and not doing anything, to serve the Lord. Specifically, that's what we're here for. We're not to be complacent, but we are to be content in our service. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, we'll end with a verse that's often quoted. Actually, it won't end with it, but we'll get to verse 13. Is often quoted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People quote that to encourage themselves to lean upon the Lord and give it their all, as far as our human ability goes, which is very limited, but leaning on the Lord, trusting in Him. Bottom line, if it is His will, if He's called us to do it and He's willing for us to do it, even though we may not think we can take heart and live by faith and believe that we will do it. We can do all things through Christ. But that's embedded in this context. It starts in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So understanding the context here, Paul's writing from prison. He's been incarcerated for years. He spent a couple of years. First, he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. Then he was transferred to Caesarea. He spent over a year in Caesarea. And then he appealed to Caesar, so he's on a boat. He got to not exactly a cruise ship, and he was a prisoner, but he got a all-expense-paid trip to Rome. But there was a shipwreck. They got caught up in a storm. They thought they were all going to die. Paul basically takes over the ship by divine authority and prophesies over them that if they'll just do what he says, they'll all survive. And the Roman guard that had charge of Paul as a prisoner at one point told the captain, obey this man. So the Roman commander gave Paul command of the ship over the captain. So if you understand anything about, you know, order of authority, definitely was a mix-up. But Paul was in charge. And they ended up getting shipwrecked on the island of Malta. That's a whole story in the book of Acts. But then he was under house arrest in Rome. And it's while he was under house arrest in Rome that he wrote this prison epistle. Now, while he was in Rome, this is extra biblical information. There's resources that say that up to 3,000 of the Praetorian Guard were influenced by Paul's testimony because the Roman guards had to guard him under house arrest. And the way the story goes is whatever guard was guarding him would go back to the barracks and report all that Paul had taught them. And probably many of them got saved. They'd go back to the barracks. And after a while, the report is that all of the other Praetorian Guard, which was the elite Roman force, they were guarding the capital city and the emperor. They couldn't wait for whoever was guarding Paul to get back and told them everything Paul had said. Paul does report in this letter, he sends greetings to the people at Philippi, including greetings from Caesar's household. So evidently, Paul had influence over Caesar's household while he was incarcerated at Rome. So he's a prisoner in Rome, and he writes this letter, this and several other prison epistles. And in verse 10, he said he rejoiced greatly because the Philippians had taken up an offering for his needs and delivered them, and Paul received them as a prisoner in Rome. And he said, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He said, I know that you cared, you just didn't have the opportunity to do anything about it, and I received your offering, and I'm thankful. This is his way of saying thank you. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So, to be abased means brought low. While he was a prisoner, he was brought low. He probably had to go without certain things because, you know, they just didn't supply all those things to prisoners. It wasn't like it is to be in prison now. Now, the people that are in prison now, they aren't singing its praises, but they're glad they're in prison in America rather than in Turkey or Mexico or somewhere else like that. They don't have their freedom, but they have a lot more than prisoners in other countries. He said, I know how to be abased. And he said, I know how to abound. So there evidently there were some times, whether he's reaching back into his past before he was a prisoner, but he knew how he what it was like to have everything he needs. The truth of the matter is most of us in America, as Americans, we know how to abound. And whether we're, you know, if we put it in perspective, the truth of the matter is most of the time we've got everything we need and more. There may be certain times that we have something, we don't have something that we think we need. As Americans, like we think we need a car. And depending on where you live, maybe you could validate that statement. But you don't need a car to survive, and you need a car to live the way we're used to living. Most Americans that live in rural communities or suburban communities have a car or two, depending on the. I got more cars in my driveway. Well, not at the moment. The girls aren't all home. I built my driveway. I had it designed to take multiple cars, and needed it. But we know how to abound. Now, they're not new cars. We don't have car payments. Put all the value of all the cars together, you wouldn't equal one new car. But everybody's driving. They all run. And I'm charged with the responsibility to make sure that happens. So Anyways, we know how to abound. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. You know, I really haven't learned how to be hungry. I mean, I've fasted in the past and extended fasts. And actually, after you, the first 3 days are tough. You're hungry. After 3 days, you're not hungry anymore. It's a breeze after that. But there may be times that we have to learn to be hungry. Every, you know, we consider that if we go more than 6 hours without food. Patrick, I don't know if Patrick will ever learn how to be hungry. I mean, he eats like all the time. He's just continuously. But he's, you know, he's not putting on weight, so I guess he can get away with it. But just having a little fun with him. I hope it's all right. But Paul said, I've learned how to be full. Most of us have learned that. Hopefully we've learned not to be too full. A few bouts of gluttony, and hopefully we've learned, okay, that's, you know, you need to know when to say that's enough. Thanksgiving, that's probably the time that we really need to exercise that, what we've learned about being full. He says, I've learned how to both, how to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So then he wraps it up by saying, hey, I'm not thanking you because I was desperate. I would have been okay if I never got it, but I appreciate it. Thank you for sending that offering. And minister, you know what? I was in distress, but I was okay in distress. I was content in distress. I've learned how to be in distress. But thank you for alleviating that distress. Is that what he writes here? Let's look into the Old Testament and let's see the opposite of contentment. We'll look specifically at complaining and murmuring. Exodus 15, verse 24. And the classic case, if you want to study the danger of complaining, you need to look at Israel in the wilderness. That is the classic full mention, if you will, in the scripture of complaining and the danger of complaining. Because in the Old Testament, God dealt with it pretty severely. It's good for us he doesn't deal with complaining now like he did then with them. And you might ask, well, the reason, and it's because complaining, it's infectious. A couple of places recently I've talked about the three different categories of sin: mental attitude sin, verbal sin, and physical sin. Mental attitude sin rarely affects anybody but us directly. As long as if our thought life is out of line, but we never utter a word about it or do anything, take action on it, we're the only ones that are really suffering. Other people may be suffering because we're not doing what we should for them, and so they're suffering, if you will, by default, but we're not inflicting harm on them either. But the moment sin gets out of our mind, and as long as it's mental attitude sin, and hopefully we don't let it fester, we address it quickly. We let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. We agree with God. We are free. We repent of it, and we get right, and nobody knows the difference. And hopefully we haven't spent too much time pouting or grieving or being anxious or whatever the result of that mental attitude sin is. Hopefully we cut it short. But the moment it goes from the thought waves and out into the sound waves, and it becomes verbal sin, we begin to affect other people. And whether it's complaining, murmuring, lying, or any form of negativity, now other people are victimized by our sin. And we're going to have a negative impact. And it begins to perhaps spread. Unless they're spiritual enough to say, hey, there's something wrong here. You need to change your thoughts. There's something wrong here. Why are you saying that? You shouldn't be saying. Unless they're spiritual enough to offer some resistance to our sinfulness, then they could get infected too. Or as many cases, people just turn and walk away. They just like, they don't want to be confrontational enough to take issue with what we're saying, but they're smart enough not to buy into it, so they just want to ignore us and get away from us. So, and better than getting affected. Or if our mental attitude sin gets to, you know, action and we do something, well, then it is definitely affecting other people directly, negatively. But complaining here is what's in view. And in Exodus 15 and verse 24, they have just come through the Red Sea. God has just destroyed Pharaoh's army. Their dead bodies are floating up on shore. They've just finished dancing and praising God through all the dead bodies of the Egyptian army. And they get a little far, just a little ways into the wilderness, and they come to Marah, and they find the water is not potable. They can't drink it. It's bitter. And it was at verse 24, then the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and he showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. So this was one of the first tests of them after they were through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And he prophesies, he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and will keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So he makes them a promise. Two things. They complain against Moses. Now, he didn't make the water bitter. He just happened to lead them through the Red Sea, but the leader usually gets the heat. And they didn't complain directly against God here. They complained against Moses. And Moses goes to the Lord and said, hey, we can't drink the water. The people are upset. What do we want me to do? The Lord shows him a tree. Now, there's some symbolism here. Because what is the solution for not just bitter water in this case, but whatever our problem is? The solution is in the cross. The solution is in the finished work. Jesus Christ is our all in all. Whatever problem we may have, Jesus has the answer. We need to turn to him. Moses didn't have the answer, but Moses knew enough to go to God. God said, put the tree in. Whenever we've got an issue, whenever we've got a problem, whenever we've got a need, we need to take it to the Lord. And in whatever form we can, I think it's best if we can take it to the Lord in faith, with honor and humility, and say, Lord, please, you know I have this need. I'm bringing it to you. There's going to be times that we don't go to the Lord quickly enough, or the need comes on us so quickly that we go to him and we're already a mess. But if we go to the Lord, whatever shape we're in, we're going to the right place. If we're going to other people, what are they going to do for us? Pat us on the head? Hopefully they're spiritual enough to say, well, I pray for you, and they really will. But they're, most of the time they are powerless to really help us or meet our need. In some cases, they may be able to help. But hopefully when we approach them, we do it respectfully and kindly and not demanding. But the answer, Jesus is our provider. He gives them a promise here, but it doesn't take root. It's not long before they're complaining again. We find in Numbers 11, let's turn over to the book of Numbers. These are some of the accounts of the Israelites complaining in the wilderness, not all of them. In fact, we probably just skip through a few of them here. But in Numbers 11, in verse 1, it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for he heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So, and this is kind of radical. Glad that God doesn't deal with us like this. But, and there are some, I think they've been scarred by all the Old Testament records of how God dealt with his covenant people in that time, and it was severe. And he's not dealing with us like that. As a matter of fact, even in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. I haven't heard of that. I've dealt with a lot of people over my 40-some-odd years of ministry, and I've heard a lot of lies, and nobody's dropped dead yet. God's a lot more patient with his people now than he was even in that and not all of them dropped dead, but he let Ananias and Sapphira drop dead just to be a lesson point. I don't know if we're, Can you imagine if, I hope Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven. If they are, they're probably among the most humble people there. Hi, who are you? I'm Ananias. Okay, glad you made it, buddy. Your time on earth was short, wasn't it? Who are you? I'm Sapphira. I've followed my husband. Well, it's a lesson to ladies there. If your husband's really off, keep a safe distance. Anyways, they complain. Now, we need to remember, if we complain, God hears it. He hears everything we say. And so our complaining, you know, I wonder if the Lord says to the angels, plug your ears, I don't want you to hear this. I don't know if he's, but they're probably used to it too. But fire, that was God's solution. Yes. Oh, complaining. And they changed the name of the place to The Burning. And some of them just, that was it. And that's where we get the title Crispy Critters. I don't know. But Moses prayed, and that was the end of it. Now, you would think they would know better than to complain against Moses, because he's the one that's always solving their problems on earth. But they don't learn. The Israelites, they just had a rough time learning their lessons here. A little bit further then, right after this happens, the next thing they do, we don't have time to read it all, but it's there in chapter 11, they start complaining about the manna. Now, they're eating miracle bread every day, but they want a varied menu. But instead of going to Moses and say, you know what, the manna, thank you, Lord, for manna. You know, this is great, you know, that we don't have to work for it. We just collect it and eat it, and it's keeping us alive. But could we have some meat, please? We'd really like, you know, once in a while, a BLT or something. But they don't. Instead, they start complaining and murmuring. I don't know whatever happened to please and thank you, but they just never learned that stuff, I guess. So they complain about the meat. And Moses here is like, he says in verse 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for you. And he's talking to God, and he says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He says, I've never had to pray this yet. In all my years of pastoring, I just want to say, thank you, Lord, for letting me pastor a really great group of people. It's not that there's never any problems. There are from time to time, but I've never been pushed to my limit to just say, just kill me, do me a favor, kill me now. It's like, I'm very thankful. And, you know, some pastors, you know, they just get fed up with the church. They go looking for another one. They do. And sometimes it's because they get tired of the people. Other times it's because they're looking for a bigger paycheck, but that's the way it is out there in Christianity. A lot of them, it's rare that pastors spend most or maybe their whole life ministering to one congregation. But I'm thankful, and I'm still here, so who knows? But I've never been pushed to my limit like Moses was. And God tests Moses here. And, here he gives Moses instructions. And then it happens again, and God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Not for a day, not for two. I'm going to give you a day, a whole, I'm going to give you meat till you're puking it out your noses. Vomiting it out your nostrils, to be a little more polite in speech. And that's what he says to him. He says, verse 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Every time they faced a need, they went back to the same thing. Why did we ever leave Egypt? And God is delivered them from their slave drivers, and they're complaining. Well, this goes on and on until finally they push it to the limit. And Numbers 14, we'll just read verse 2, and then we'll just tell the quick story. It says, all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in this wilderness. It's like, we could have died back there. We can die here. Well, basically, God lets your wish come true. He says, okay, you want it that way? Fine. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Not all at one time. Although he mentioned that a couple. He says, I'll kill them all right now. But that was to test Moses and say, no, please don't do that. Finally, God said, all right, I won't kill them all right now, but I'll let them wander around in the wilderness until they all drop dead. They're all getting buried in the wilderness, this whole generation. But in the midst of it, let's see, in the rebellion of Korah, they're complaining over the 10 spies that came back with an evil report, and they didn't want to go into Canaan. They didn't know the miracles that God was going to do, and so they just went to complaining and commiserating. And then in verses 11 through 20, Moses intercedes for the people, and God does pardon them. I found it kind of interesting as I was reading Moses' intercession. His first argument I thought was pretty lame, but the Lord doesn't correct him on that. He's saying, God, if you kill them all right here, right now, what are all the nations going to say? They're going to say that you weren't strong enough to bring them in. I'm thinking, man, Moses, can't you come up with something better than that? But anyways, God doesn't rebuke him. But then he comes up with the right argument. He says, but God, you are merciful. You are long-suffering. And God hears it. He says, all right, I'll pardon them. But this generation, I'll take their kids in. But this generation is going to die in the wilderness. He says in verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore, and I would make you dwell in it. It's interesting. Moses, this was a little warning to Moses. You're not going in either. Only two from this generation, Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only ones. And it's interesting because in the narrative here, Joshua and Caleb, when the people start complaining, Moses and Aaron fall on their face and they're praying, oh, God, have mercy. And Joshua and Caleb start contending with the people saying, hey, we can do this. God's going to lead us. These people are bred for us. We can go into the promised land. We can, you know, this is, don't listen to those 10 spies. We were there. We saw it. And Joshua and Caleb were withstanding the people's complaining, preaching the truth to them. People weren't listening, but their reward is they got to go in and live what they had confessed before the people. They got to go in and watch God root out the Canaanites and give Israel the land. Because that was, you know, they had the right spirit. Moses and Aaron didn't make it in. They served God faithfully. Well, Moses actually did make it in, but not in his physical life. But he did appear on the Mount of Transfiguration to Jesus. So Moses actually did get to go into the land. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first 10 verses, we find that the New Testament calls our attention to this as a warning to us that we don't fall prey to the same kind of negativity and complaining and faithlessness that the Israelites did. And he says, these things are written for our warning, that we would not complain like they did. Numbers 16 tells about Korah's rebellion. There's another interesting story. Korah leads a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and really against the Lord, and the ground just opens up and swallows them. Like, hello? And then the people try to pin it on Moses. Like Moses didn't open the ground and swallow up Korah and the rebellion, but they blamed Moses and Aaron for killing Korah and all the rebels. And as soon as they did that, the plague started in the people. Moses and Aaron fall on their face. They start praying. Moses tells Aaron, fill a census, a censer with incense and go out in the people for healing. But as soon as they complain, and they get it all, you know, just negative reacting against Moses and Aaron. But Psalm 106, verses 20 through 26 summarizes Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. And on the other hand, let's turn to Psalms quickly. A couple of Psalms, mentions in the Psalms. And it, get to the positive end of this in the Psalms. Psalm 106. Verses 24 through 26, they summarize here. He says, they despised the pleasant land. That was Canaan. They despised it. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. And that's a record of what we read there in Numbers, where God said they can't, they will not go in. This generation won't go in. But turn over to Psalm 142 and we find out, when we have complaints, where do we take them? Now, there's much wrong. We're going to deal with a lot of things that go wrong in this life, things that are contrary, things that we don't appreciate, things that we want fixed. And there's a right place to take our complaints. Psalm 142, the first couple of verses, says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I walk. So when we're afflicted and we bring it to God with honor, or I believe there's been times that we're just in so much distress it doesn't even come out right. But God knows that. He knows the affliction of our heart. And even if it comes out all sideways, at least we're not infecting anybody else. We can't infect God. Now, if we're fearful of incurring his wrath, well, that will temper our how we approach him. But it shouldn't keep us away from him. And the truth of the matter is, if we know better, we're not afraid of incurring his wrath. We just know he's our Father, and he loves us, and he already knows what's in our heart and mind anyways. We can just go and pour it out whatever way it is. And there may be tears of compassion. There may be tears of bitterness. But at least we're taking it to the right place. It's not going to stumble him. And if there's honor in our heart towards our Lord, even if we're bitter, angry, whatever, we're taking it to the right place. And we can pour out our complaint before the Lord. In Isaiah 29 and verse 24, God gives his remedy for complaining, and it is to learn doctrine. Isaiah 29:24, God promises there to his Old Testament people, and this is probably part of the New Covenant, but he promises in the future that Israel, he would cure their complaining by them learning the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. He says in verse 24, these also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. One more identification of just how troublesome murmuring and complaining, and we want to look at Jude, and then we'll end on the positive note. In Jude's letter, Jude deals with apostates and pseudo-adelphoi, false brethren, who were, they were clouds without rain, they were bad news, and clouds without water, in verse 12. A lot of negative identification on a certain group of people. I'm glad these people don't come into our church. I don't know. Thank you, Lord. But in the last days, they're going to be somewhere. But in verse 16, he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And there's a whole lot of other negative things about them, but these are the two we're looking at tonight. And maybe it starts there. Maybe it starts with the murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. Because if we go down that course, if you look at the declension into the reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1, where did it start? It started with being unthankful. And then it goes through this whole long list of sins. That's how important it is for us to be thankful. I make it a point to be thankful. Just be thankful all the time if I can. It's coming out of my mouth. Sometimes even unconsciously, and that kind of amuses me when I start giving thanks and praise, and I don't even, it wasn't even a conscious thought that motivated it. It just like comes out. I'm like, look at that. It's there in my soul. Thanksgiving and praise. Thank you, Lord. I think if we do it enough, it actually becomes subconscious. That's a good thing. No regrets there. Well, let's close on a positive note with Philippians chapter 2 and then chapter 4. Back to Philippians where we started. And some of these churches that Paul planted when he took the missionary trip into Europe, to Macedonia, the church, Philippi, Thessaloniki, Berea, they just always were a soft spot in his heart. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Interesting, he says, do all things. This is the difference between doing the right things, taking the proper action without complaining. Usually people that are complainers and murmurers, they don't do much, and whatever they do, they do wrong or do harm. But the people that are doers, you don't find them wasting time complaining. The people that are doers and it really accomplish something, it's because they have the right attitude and do it. We're commanded here to do all things without complaining, without disputing. And we'll end with Philippians 4:4 through 7. There's going to be many needs. We're going to be confronted with many, all kinds of deficits, needs, evil, deficiencies. But we have the remedy. So he starts in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the very first thing, if we approach whatever the need is, we bring it to God with thanksgiving. We don't get worried over it. We don't get anxious over it. We don't lose sleep over it. We don't get nervous and jerky about it. We got a need. We bring it to God with thanksgiving. We make it a matter of prayer. And the very first fruit is we get peace. This is before God answers the prayer. We get peace because we've brought it to God. We've done what we could. We've done the right thing. And then, maybe there's some action we need to take. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. We've brought it to God first. We don't just go off half-cocked because we think we've got the answer. We've brought it to God, and then if there's something we need to do about it, the Holy Spirit will lead us, and we can go do the right thing. We can be a problem solver. If we're complainers or murmurers, we just become part of the problem. But if we're prayers and doers, in the Spirit of God, then we're problem solvers. And we do our part to make things right. And we want to be part of the solution. We don't want to be part of the problem. So let's rejoice. Let's pray. Let's give thanks. And be led by the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. And when you come across those that are murmuring and complaining, I would encourage you to be a little brave, to challenge them. I mean, you know, and if then they don't listen, then you can just say, all right, I heard enough. I got to go now. But at least say, why are you saying that? Do you really want to make, do you want that remedied? The thing that you're complaining about, do you want to fix it? Or do you just want to complain? Do you know who can fix it? Can we be a problem solver here or just a belly acher? And, I have people come to me with all kinds of problems, not just spiritual ones either. And some of them are like, why are you asking me that? I don't know. Some things, I mean, but maybe it's prayer. A long time ago, I had somebody call me because their cat was sick. I'm like, okay, I can pray, but I'm not a vet. Anyways, you get the gist. Complaining, murmuring, we don't want to have any of that come out of our mouth, but we want to be praying, giving thanks, addressing the situation. Who knows how many things that are wrong that we could make right if it's the will of God. And but bring it, always bring it to him first. Don't just be a, like I have to learn this because I'm a kind of a do-it-yourselfer. I like to solve problems, but let's pray first. I've learned that. Let's pray first. And then if God wants us to go after it, then we'll go after it. Father, I do ask that you would give us wisdom, Lord. That serenity prayer, Father, there's some wisdom in that prayer. At first, I didn't appreciate it, but the more I've seen it, the more I do appreciate it. Lord, help us to know the difference between the things we can fix and the things we can't. And help us to do our part, Lord, and trust you that you will do your part. We bring the needs to you. You will do your part. And then help us to know what you are willing, Lord, so we can do our part. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. I went a couple minutes over what we planned for.